We're going to be talking about Revelation 18, kings and merchants of the earth. Verse 9 of Revelation 18 talks about the kings of the earth. Verse 9, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her. The her there is Babylon. And it says, they shall bewail her. They shall lament for her. That's sorrow, like a death sorrow. When they shall see the smoke of her burning. The smoke of her burning is the wrath of God coming down upon Babylon. And then it's going to be talking about the merchants of the earth, the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth. Now, to understand this and to put it in the proper perspective, consider the Lord Jesus Christ when he spoke to the Pharisees. Pharisees, unbelievers, legalists, who had bought into the natural way of thinking, which is salvation by the works and the will of man, legalism, and all that they adhered to in their unbelief. And one of the things that he described them as is this: they were the blind leading the blind. And he says of the blind leading the blind that they will all fall into the ditch together. And that's what you're seeing here in Revelation 18 about the kings and the merchants of the earth. This whole passage, back in Revelation 17 and in Revelation 18, has been talking about the fall of Babylon. And you'll recall that Babylon represents false religion. And that includes false religion that comes in the name of Christ, but denies the doctrine of Christ. And so what we're seeing here is not only the fall of Babylon, but also the downfall of all of Babylon's followers. So the blind leading the blind, and they all fall in the ditch together. They all come under the wrath of God. And so when we see the fall of Babylon come about, the final fall, we see that heaven celebrates that fall. And it's not in a vengeful way. It's not in a way of some kind of a sadistic way or anything like that. But it is the triumph of the glory of God in Christ. We know that in the salvation of sinners, God can only be glorified through the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is by God's sovereign grace, based upon the blood of the Lamb, the righteousness of Christ, freely imputed and received by faith, there's no other way that God can be glorified in salvation. So every other way of salvation that man devises, and it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve and their fig leaf aprons, Cain with his works of his hands, the Tower of Babel. Remember what Babel means in the original language? It means gate of God. Man trying to work his way into God's favor. Man trying to make himself righteous by his works in order to be saved. All of that, it goes all the way back to that. And every form of human religion is some form of the religion of Cain, the religion of Babel. And that's what Babylon stands for. Any way but the way of God's grace. That's why Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can come to the Father but by me. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved." There's no other way of forgiveness of sins. There's no other way of righteousness before God but Christ. And anybody that tells you that there are many ways, they are an adherent and follower of Babylon. Now, that's the long and the short of it. Now, that may seem hard, it may seem mean, it may seem exclusive, but it's just the truth. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 1, "If they come preaching any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, let them be anathema." Well, that's what you're seeing here in, in these kings and merchants. The kings, you remember, the kings represent government, empires, political figures. Not just those who are called king, but even presidents or premiers or whatever that support in some way or promote false religion. And so these kings of the earth, look at verse 9 again. The kings of the earth, they've committed fornication. That's spiritual fornication. That's what he's talking about. The Bible often speaks of fornication and adultery. And we know that physical fornication and physical adultery are sins against God, sins against man. But what this is talking about is spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. In other words, one prostituting him or herself out to a false god. And they've committed this, and it says they've lived deliciously. That means in the lap of luxury and false security, false refuge. I think it was a few weeks back that we turned over to Isaiah 28, where the leaders of Israel were boasting in their works, boasting in their security. We've made a covenant. Remember they said in Isaiah 28, we've made a covenant with death and with hell. And when the overflowing scourge comes through, when the wrath of God comes through, it will not fall on us. For we have made lies our refuge. Now, they didn't say that. That's the prophet. The prophet of God saying that, exposing their lies. See, people today, think about this. People today see themselves as secure in their religion. And it's always been the case. When Cain approached God by the works of his hands, he fully expected God to receive him and bless him. And when God rejected Cain and his offering, Cain was shocked. And you remember the Lord came to him. He said, when the Bible talks about, it says his countenance falls. That's his expression. He comes merrily. He comes happily. He comes securely, bringing the works of his hands. And then he finds out, just like the false preachers and false believers in Matthew 7, depart from me, I never knew you, you that work iniquity. And his countenance fell. And remember the Lord said, well, why are you angry, Cain? Why are you surprised? You know, if you do well, you'll be accepted. Well, what is it to do well in the sight of God? It's to bring the blood of the Lamb. It's to plead the righteousness of Christ. And everyone who refuses or fails to do that, here's what's going to happen. Look at it, verse 9. They may live deliciously here on earth. They may be in the lap of luxury. They may be in security in their own mind. But it says they shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. That's the state of all sinners without Christ. If we're found in the end or at judgment, without having been washed in the blood of Christ and clothed in his righteousness imputed, this is the state that we'll be found in. And it says here in verse 9, it says, these kings of the earth, they'll bewail her. And the reason they'll bewail her, because they will know that her downfall is their downfall. They'll have no excuse. Somebody says, well, we didn't know. Well, why didn't we know? Because of the deception, because of self-righteousness, because of self-love. Look at verse 10. It says, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. See, here's the amazement of those who have this false religious security without Christ, without the grace of God, without the blood, without righteousness. And they that which they viewed as being great, now they're seeing the downfall of it. And they bewail it. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty, that which we thought was great and mighty and impenetrable, invincible, our protection. And all they're going to see is they're going to stand in astonishment that all of their hope and all of their security of salvation and blessing is nothing but dead works, fruit unto death, even iniquity. So what they saw before is great and glorious and high and mighty is gone. Now notice it says there that for in 1 hour, in verse 10, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Some translations translate it that this way, the hour of her judgment is come. And that could be it. But obviously the King James says in 1 hour. What that could mean is that it's not going to take long now. In other words, this is not going to be some big, long, drawn-out battle. This is, you know, I know whenever we think of the second coming of Christ, you know, a lot of people, they have a lot of myth and fiction that they bring to the table with that because of the symbols that they misuse. And they act like it's going to be some great, big, long, drawn-out battle, you know, and it's almost like a football game, you know. We're going to see who wins in the end, you know. Maybe Satan will throw a Hail Mary pass or something like that. Or so. That's not it. No. With the word of his mouth, the blast of his nostrils sometimes, there it is. You see, the Lord did this just like sometimes the cross, where Christ took the wrath of God for his people. And you know, people argue about the timing and time and all that. Why? Christ on the cross, as the substitute and surety of God's elect, took the full penalty and wrath of God for their sins imputed to him. And some say, well, in 3 hours' time. Well, I don't know. I mean, I know it was a short work. But God's wrath, what is God's wrath? It's the punishment that's coming down upon them. Look at verse 11, Revelation 18. Now he goes to the merchants. And the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her. For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Merchandise. Now it's no news to us that false religion is big business, isn't it? Money-making business. You know, we see all the time on television these preachers who, you know, they buy jets and things like that, and they air condition their dog houses and stuff like that. They live sumptuously and things like that. And, of course, that is included. Back in John's day, many of the cities, the commercial cities, their income, their economy revolved around idolatrous temple worship. I think it was in Ephesus that there was a temple of Athena or a temple of Aphrodite. I can't remember which Greek god or Roman god or goddess was there, but they had a big temple there. Corinth, there was a temple there. And a lot of people made their living connected with that temple worship, making idols. And then you recall when the Lord came on the scene in Jerusalem. Remember when he first went to the temple, what happened? He had the money changers there and he drove them out. So there's no doubt that we can see the application here to false religion and money making, filthy lucre, filling their own appetites. Remember in Romans 16 it talks about marking them that cause division among you contrary to the doctrine, that is the gospel that we preach, because all they're doing is serving themselves, and they're fulfilling their own appetite. So that would be applicable here. You have that. But if we don't go a little bit beyond that according to the scripture, we're going to miss the point. And the Lord himself, when he talked about the Pharisees again, and their false religion, one of the ways that he described them in the book of Matthew was that they were those who made merchandise of men's souls. So it's not necessarily the big business and money-making machine of false religion. It also has to do with the false gospel that makes merchandise of the souls of men and women. If I were to stand up here and tell you that God will save you if you'll do your part, that is exactly what I'd be doing, making merchandise of your soul. I preach the gospel, which is the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's word tells those whom God has blessed in this world with material wealth that they're to use their riches for the glory of God and to promote the gospel and for the good of others. But as we look at Babylon and the nature of Babylon, we have to always bring it down to her message. And what he's talking about here is false preachers who seek to profit from their support of the harlot and her spiritual idolatry. You know, I would love, and you all too, you would love to see this building filled up. You'd love to see us get into a position where we had to either tear it down and build a bigger one or move somewhere else and had thousands of people. And the question is, well, how can we get more people in? Do you know that's a question that only Babylon asks and answers? Now, I want more people to come in and hear the gospel. And we're going to make it available to them. But whenever I use human means or human efforts to get more people in, what would I have to do to get them in, keep them in? I'd have to change the message. That's exactly what I have to do. I've had people tell me over the years, say, well, you shouldn't say that, you know, that's going to run people off. Well, if it's the Word of God, there it is. That's it. Preach the gospel. Don't change the message to make merchandise of men's souls. Look at verse 12. What he begins here, he says, the merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and of pearls, fine linen, purple, silk, scarlet, and all fine wood. Or you might see in your concordance there, I can hardly see it with my glasses even on, sweet wood. All manner of vessels of ivory, all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and of iron. And he goes on down through there, and we'll pick up there next week. But what he begins is a list of what these merchants of the world are selling. And it's a symbolic description. These are symbols of their treasure. And what we have to understand, before I get into the list of that beginning next week, understand that in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the greatest treasure of all. Everything that he mentions, if you would limit this to the physical things as he lists them, ivory, gold, even pearls, all of that, these are things that will vanish away. Their value will be nothing. The things of this world will vanish away. But the word of the Lord goes on and on and on. And so we have Christ. We have the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have Christ who himself is our treasure. We have Peter. I've got this in your lesson how Peter talked about an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, who has that? Who has that? That is a possession. That's not something that we're reaching for, or that we have to earn, or that we have to put ourselves in a position that we deserve. That's something that comes to it. And if you read that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, if you go all the way through that, It comes down to the one thing that gives us the possession of this incorruptible, undefiled inheritance that fades not away. And that one thing is the incorruptible, precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. And that is the riches of His glory. We call it in, Paul called it in Ephesians 2:7, the riches of His grace. See, that's not what we earn. That's not our rewards that we earn by doing better here and doing less there. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul called them the unsearchable riches of Christ. We have a hymn that we sing, "Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ." But these riches have to do with all the blessings of eternal life and glory that we have based upon Christ's righteousness imputed. And that's the only way we receive them and possess them. And because of that, because of Him, they can never be corrupted, they can never fade away, and we can never lose them. That's what we have. So when we talk about these merchants of the earth, I've got in your lesson here. Remember, he's not just talking about people just out trying to make a living. You know, that's the Bible tells us to try to make a living, to work and labor for what we have. But he's talking about those who follow the great harlot Babylon in their false religion, making themselves rich from that endeavor, or making merchandise of men's souls. Turn back to Revelation 3, and we'll conclude with this. In Revelation 3, you know, he was talking, in Revelation 2 and 3, he talks about the seven churches. And in the last one is the church at Laodicea. Well, look at what he says to the church at Laodicea in verse 17 of Revelation 3. And he has nothing but admonition and condemnation for these people. He says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." I've got what I need. My religion is good enough. "And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked." He says in verse 18, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see." Now here's what's happening here. Here's a people who are just in their minds as sure for heaven as if they were already there. "We're rich. My religion's good enough." Well, let me tell you something. If your religion is truly good enough, then it will stand the test of Scripture. And you need to test it. I need to test it. I've told people that's why I've written these books. What is salvation? What is Christianity? Even the book that's coming out on scriptural interpretation, rightly divided. These are exercises in self-examination. Is my religion really good enough? Am I rich? Now, when he says, "I counsel you to buy gold," when he says that, he's not talking about we can buy salvation. It's kind of like back in Isaiah 55 when he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth," he says, "come and buy. Without money, without price." What he's talking about is the gift of God's grace that cost us nothing but cost Christ everything. In other words, I think if I think I'm clothed in white raiment, what is that? Well, that's righteousness. That's what that white raiment stands for. Well, am I going to be like the one who stood before God at judgment back in the book of Zechariah chapter 3 and find out that what I think is my white raiment is really filthy rags? It looked good to men, Babylon said it, well, it was all right. Babylon said it was fine. But what does God say? Well, if it's anything but Christ's white raiment, the merits of his righteousness imputed, it will not stand the test, will it? And you will bewail, just like the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth. All right.